one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in the Bible, I believe, to see God's love, His care, and His intention for the good of humankind, that we would be able to walk and talk with Him in the garden. We'll see that tonight as we look. Family. In the perfect Garden of Eden. And I said in closing, how long did they get to stay in the Garden of Eden? We don't know. The Bible never says anything about that. You know, I kind of thought for a long time, I'm not sure it's that right, you know, that God made them on the sixth day, rested on the seventh day, and the devil came to visit on the eighth day. But I don't know that. I don't know. Hopefully they had a longer time than that. Whatever time it was, whether it was 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 100, I don't know. It doesn't ever indicate how much time's involved in that. But chapter 3 comes around. And as we talk about the difference between the boys and the girls, we'll see some of the difference starting to show up right here in Genesis chapter 3. Sometimes I call this trouble in paradise, because it is. And their trouble in paradise oftentimes relates to the troubles we have in our own paradises. Wish it wasn't there, but there it is. The devil comes calling. Let's begin in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve apparently is adding a little bit on here. Nowhere does it mention they couldn't touch it until she told the serpent that. But it'd be a good idea not to touch it, wouldn't it? Don't eat of it, don't touch it, or you surely die. Verse 4. Then the serpent said to her, you will not surely die. We talked this morning about lies. Tell a lie long enough, and people will start believing it. He only had to tell it one time. Last Sunday evening, we were studying the subject of husbands, listen to your wives. And we noticed a case where Abraham was told by God to listen to his wife about Ishmael and Hagar and to let them go away because Isaac would be the one that would have the inheritance. But we found that Abraham got in trouble because the first time he listened to her, when she told him to take Hagar and have a child by her. And now she doesn't want Hagar or the child around now that she has her child. Well, once again, Eve is the one that first is deceived. Later on, she admits it herself. And the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that she was quite deceived. I got tickled reading after Brother Burton Kaufman, and he commented on Paul's statement about Eve being deceived and said he'd had people object to that and said women often have good judgment. And he says, well, you just try to talk some star-struck young girl out of marrying some child of the devil and see how you do. Ladies, I hate to admit it, but you can be deceived. You can be wrong, now except for Patty. it's probably better not to mention it, guys, when they are wrong. But you know, yeah. I liked what one lady said about it. She's talking about it. Says, we have to remember, we're not his mother nor the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can be wrong. You can be. Now, you often have very, very good ideas. And we will be very, very smart as men if we learn to listen and consider very carefully. But this is one time Adam listened and followed her when he shouldn't have done it, isn't it? Well, how did it go about? Well, Eve comes along and faces the serpent, and the serpent says to her, God's wrong. You will not surely die. In fact, God knows that when you eat of this fruit, you will become like gods, knowing good from evil. Well, now she has to think, who is smartest, God or the devil? How many young folks do you know today who made the mistake of deciding the devil has a better idea? God's an old fuddy-duddy. I know of folks who say, well, I'll never go to the Church of Christ. That's not any fun. I wouldn't want to go there. Well, what does God want? That's another issue, isn't it? Now, she looks it over for herself. She starts using her own judgment. It says that the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You remember, that's how John describes the things we can run into in this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. And he names those three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're all right here. She sees all these things. And so she makes her own decision. She decides God is being the meanie. He doesn't want us to be like him. She decides the devil's right. Oh, he can be persuasive. He's that subtle serpent of old. It has led God's people down the wrong path far too many times. And so, it says, she looked at it and ate, and she gave some to her husband, and he ate. What was Adam doing? Was he right there listening to Eve and Satan and their conversation and had nothing to say? What kind of leadership is this? None. So who let down? Who failed? Well, Eve did. She shouldn't have been deceived. But frankly, Adam was not the kind of husband that he should have been either, to stand up and to speak up for God. That's part of our responsibilities, men, for us to stand up and speak up for God. We'll see that a little later on in some of our further studies concerning how the family is to work. And all of a sudden, notice, after she makes this first selfish choice, notice it's selfish what she does. Then it says, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, back in the second chapter, the last verse said, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. But now, they feel shame. Shame for our sins. Shame for our failures. Now, shame enters into the paradise that they've enjoyed. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. For the first time, they feel like they have to hide. They're afraid of God. They're ashamed of what they've done. And they know he will be displeased. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, did God have to ask the question? Well, no. He knew where they were. Did they realize where they were? Where are you? And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." You wonder if this hasn't been a common occurrence, that God would come walking in the cool of the day. One of my favorite songs, and maybe one of yours, is "I Come to the Garden Alone While the Dew Is Still on the Roses." And as the song goes on, it says, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own." He wants that close communion with us. But all of a sudden, Adam doesn't want it. Eve doesn't want it. Something has come between them. And now they're afraid. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave to me of the tree, and I ate." Now, who's he blaming? Well, the woman, right? But then he'd blame somebody else. "You gave her to me. It was your fault, God, for giving her to me." It's very hard for us. One of the most rare statements in the Bible is, "I have sinned." David made that confession. King Saul did, after Samuel chided him because he had offered the sacrifice and didn't wait for the prophet to do so. But Adam's not ready to say that. And that's what we usually do. We try to shift blame. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me." Here's where she admits it. "And I ate." And so the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Already there's a prophecy of redemption here. It's a prophecy of the coming of Jesus. Notice, it's the seed of the woman. She would have Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, not through the normal means at all. So as sin came into the world, also salvation will come into the world through a woman. And then we talked about some of the differences between the boys and the girls. We said this morning that Eve was made for Adam to dress and to take care of him, to nurture him, to strengthen him, to support him. So as her attention is to the home and to people in the home, notice the trouble that comes into paradise for her. "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. and in pain you shall bring forth children. And your desire, literally in the original, yearning, will be for your husband. The ESV offers an alternate translation here. It says it can be translated against your husband. Some of the tension that may build within the family, some of the things that don't fit just right or work just as well, there's going to be some tension there. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Since she took the lead in the wrong direction, now he's going to be the one that's going to take the lead. And that's God's way. That's the way he wants it. Then to Adam he said, "Behold, you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground." Remember what Adam was made for? He was made by God and placed in the garden to dress and keep the garden. So now the ground in which he works is going to have a curse on it. Paul talks about this, how the whole creation is groaning, looking forward to a time when it may be redeemed, as he discusses this in the book of Romans. "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it." Now there had been work to do in the garden, but not like the work's going to be now. "All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you." You have to find any of that stuff? We're plowing some new ground, and I'll fight crabgrass all summer. I know I will in that new ground. It will be a constant battle. Next year will be a little easier. But I often think of this phrase, "In the sweat of your face, you will eat your bread." "Both thorns and thistles, and it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So, guys are going to have a little harder now. A lot harder in trying to provide for the family. He's not going to be in this nice plush garden any longer. He's going to be out in the cold, cruel world. And Eve's life's not going to be as easy as it had been. I'm sure I've told you this one because it impressed me so as a young preacher. I was preaching about this passage one time about how in pain you will bring forth your children. And I still remember this old granny in the audience. After service, she came out to me, and she didn't have too many teeth, but she did have a wad of something in her jaw right here. And she says, "Sonny, they don't just hurt you when you birth them. They hurt you all your life." And how many of you mamas? I can see some mamas here. Yeah, they're still hurting you, aren't they? Yeah. Those kids, yeah. Goes back to that first sin, that first lie that was believed. Verse 20, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." That is the meaning of her name. Verse 21, "And for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." Far as we know, that is the first death that would take place. Animals had to die that they could have skins for their clothing. "And then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove them out, the man, and he placed him, the cherubim, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So all of a sudden, after such a glorious and beautiful beginning, all the troubles of life start coming in. And suddenly, there is trouble in paradise. And there isn't any family that I know of that doesn't have to somehow or another deal with the problems of sin and hardship in our lives. And it goes back to this time. One of the phrases that helps me to remember is that what we are is two sinners who get married, and now we try to please Jesus. That's what we do. That's why we have problems in paradise. But there is some assurance in Scripture in various places. I want to look at one or two tonight, later that come along in Psalms and Proverbs. I turned over to Psalm 127. It's one of the songs of ascent. And it says this one was written by Solomon. In other words, as the pilgrims were going up to Jerusalem to worship, they would sing these psalms. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them, and he shall not be ashamed and shall speak with their enemies in the gate. In other words, they would be strong children and children he could be proud of. And Psalm 128 that follows it. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. And your wife shall be like a fruitful vine, and the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants. All around your table. Behold, the man shall be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion. May you see the food of Jerusalem, the good of Jerusalem, and all the days of your life. You may see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Then as we move into the Proverbs, we gain some insights again into the family. I stop in Proverbs 19 and verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. In Proverbs 18, just across the page, verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. She is a blessing in our lives. But chapter 21 gives a bit of a warning, verse 9. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. We'll see Peter talk about the importance of having a sweet and quiet spirit at a later time. But there's some warnings like this in the scriptures. We were talking about the difference between the boys and the girls a little bit this morning and a little bit last week. Men don't talk as much as women on the average. Women do use quite a bit more words than most guys. One of the things that often we run into is when I go to work, I have to be nice to everybody I see, right? And I have to be conversational. And when I get home, I'm tired of talking. Well, guess what? Patty's been saving up all day. She's been thinking about all the things she'd like to say to me. She's just getting started with her words, and I'm done run out. Girls, this is hard to understand about guys. If you measure your guy on a feminine scale, he's going to fail because he's just not going to be as talkative as you on the average. Now, sometimes this switches, but on the average, I say about 80% of the cases are like that. So that's one of the reasons we said last week, one of the best things you can do, guys, when you come home, is to just sit down and listen to Mama for at least 15 minutes. And just let her talk and tell you whatever it is she wants to tell you. Don't get all upset about what she says. Just listen and nod your head a little bit and show concern in your face. That'll help her a lot. That'll help her a lot. I said I believe there's about four things you need to do. I believe I mentioned three of them last week. You need to come home and listen to your wife and let her talk to you. You don't read the paper. You don't watch TV. You don't pet the dog or talk to anybody else. You just listen and let her tell you the things she wants to say. I know I was kind of surprised. Patty worked in the library, and so she was pretty quiet and all like that until we got married. And all of a sudden, all the blah, 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 blah. I didn't mean it, dear. I didn't mean it. But that just was a surprise. One time she told me she didn't know whether my counseling training helped anybody else or not, but it sure helped our marriage. But anyway, that's one thing you want to do. You want to be able to listen to her. And then maybe she won't be, when you give her time and you listen to her, she'll get a lot of that stuff off her chest and she'll feel better. And then she may not be so contentious. Girls, one thing you need to remember is that nagging feels to men like they're being pecked to death by a duck. Now, Paul Faulkner used that phrase a number of years ago, and I thought I'd mention that to you. What is nagging? It's reminding him of things he hasn't forgotten. Now, you may not always know whether he forgot them or not, and the tendency is to remind him and remind him and re-remind him and re-remind him. But that might may not be the best way to get results. But you want to listen to your wife, and you want to hug her and kiss her and tell her you love her. She needs that regularly. At least four times a day, Brother Faulkner used to say, at least four times a day to keep your marriage going. Eight times a day if you're having trouble. If it's in the emergency room, 12 times a day. This one lady was having trouble, and she and her husband had come in to see the preacher. And the preacher, as he talked to him, realized that this woman was feeling neglected. And he tried to tell this guy, she needs affection. And just knew he wasn't getting through. So after a bit, he got frustrated. And he just up and grabs that man's wife and gives her a big kiss and says, now she needs that four times a day. He said, when do you want me to bring her by, preacher? Well, anyway. See, God made her to need your love. Her desire is to you. You remember we read that earlier? It's going to be positive. It's going to be negative. But God built her with a desire for your time and your attention. Now, guys, we have trouble with this. Because most of us, we kind of go hunting for things. And like today, I took my wife out to dinner. And we went to the swanky restaurant of Captain D's. And we sprung for the better meal. And then we went to a high-class shopping place. And she wasn't feeling like getting out, so I went in and I went shopping for her to dirt cheap. And I bought her two outfits in there. I thought any woman is worth two good outfits from dirt cheap. What do you think? So was that surprise you, Randy? No? Have you done the same thing? Oh, well, anyway. Well, anyway. But she needs your attention, and she needs to feel love from you regularly. God built her that way. And you're not going to have a happy wife, and you're not going to have a happy father-in-law. Remember, God is, she's the daughter of God, if you don't love your wife. So, we're going to listen to her for 15 minutes a day. We're going to have a $2.50 flower dying in front of her. Plastic doesn't work. It's got to be a real, live, dying flower. Okay? So we're going to do that. We're going to take her out to some fancy place at least once a week, like Captain D's, and have a date of some kind. She likes that. So that will make a big difference in our marriage. You know, we kind of, I often say in wedding ceremonies that I thought when we got married, it would be like one long date. But it turned out to be more like one long work day. And if we don't set some time aside to be with each other, the first thing you know, there's a loneliness and a coldness that can come in that relationship. And it doesn't have to. It just doesn't have to. In the book of Revelation, we find the instruction to a church that had left its first love. Always doing a lot of good things. It was still going through the motion, but it left its first love. And the Lord says to it, do the things you did first. When you were warm, active, and loving toward God, do those things again, and the love can be restored. And it can be in the marriage. Many of us, I fear, live far beneath our privileges. We don't enjoy each other near as much as we could have. Over the years, I've been with a lot of folks who are on their deathbed. Just kind of goes with the work as a minister. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard some men say, I just wish I'd have spent more time with my family. I never hear them say, I just wish I'd have spent more time in the office. No, I wish I'd spent more time with my family. While you're still here, while you still can. Your wife is a blessing in your life, guys. And girls, we'll need some help with this. And when we can listen to you and you can talk to us, maybe you can make some difference. As we read through the scriptures, as we continue to study the difference between the boys and the girls, and we look at what God has in mind in marriage, we're going to see more and more examples of how the tender love of Jesus is what's to be in our home and our families. Let me ask you, do you love the Lord tonight? Are you living for Him as you should? If you need to come to Him for any reason, for baptism, for restoration, for prayers. If we can help you in any way, please come while together we stand to sing.